Good morning. We have to do this like I have a dog which is not really my dog, but every time I want to take him off to walk, he will turn over on his back and he'll put his four legs up in the air. And he'll refuse to walk with me. Anyway, good morning. Thank you for being here and thank you for joining us on Zoom this morning. We'll continue on our study in Genesis chapter 17. We'll finish up the second part of 17. And then for the next two Sundays, we'll go on to chapter 18. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. And we'll be looking at verses 15 to 27. And the topic for today is God's plan, part 3. Chapter 17 has got four parts, but this is part 3 of this chapter. And we'll be looking at God's plan for Sarai and Ishmael. Sarai and Ishmael. Anyway, before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you that this morning we worship you with songs and also with our giving. We want to thank you right now that we can worship you by studying your word. We ask this morning that your spirit will open our eyes and help us to see precious lessons that you have in store for us so that we may be changed to be more like you. And by our lives, we may live our lives pleasing in your sight, bringing honor to your name. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus, your name and for your sake. Amen. Okay, right. God's plan. And I wanted this morning to start out by wishing all of you a blessed new year ahead. And again, a new year is full of opportunities. But opportunities to do what? For a start, we always talk about making plans, resolutions. What are your plans for this year? Is it to eat, drink, and be merry? Or many of us are hoping we can travel. I've been talking with my brother-in-law about making a golf trip to Melbourne, and will it work out? I don't know. But if that's the only thing I live for, then that's tragic. That's tragic. And if your plan is only to eat, drink, and be merry, what makes it different from last year? That's no different. You're simply repeating the same thing you did last year and probably the same mistakes. And you end up, end of 2022, disappointed, frustrated. And there's no difference. We saw in Genesis chapter 16 how Sarah made plans to help God. And her plans failed miserably. And God then in chapter 17 laid out his plan to redeem the whole human race from hell, because our Creator God loves us very much. And his plan in chapter 17 comes in four parts. We have looked at the first two parts already. 17 starts out with God stating his role, his part in this plan. When he said, I will, he will establish the covenant, meaning he will make the covenant happen. He alone will make it happen. It was unilateral. It was unconditional. And he alone will fulfill it. That was God's part, and it is still his part. And the second part was Abraham's part, when God said to him, you must obey me. And how does that obedience work out? It starts out by him getting circumcised. He would show his obedience by being circumcised. And circumcision would mean cutting off the flesh, cutting off the flesh, which means to kill the old man, the old habits, the old sins that we have, by nailing it to the cross. That's why in the New Testament, we have been told that we need to carry our cross daily, daily, and to kill our old man on it. Now, I don't want to proceed from here because there are certain words that sometimes can be a bit confusing. And sometimes we use it without even knowing what it means. Words like flesh, old man, and the sin nature. So let me just take time to look at these two words, sin nature and flesh. What is the difference? And then we'll go on to part 3 and 4. Take a look at this phrase, the sin nature. And sometimes we call it the old sinful nature. There are a couple of words we use. Sometimes we call that the fallen nature. But there's one word we must remember. It is unregenerated. Unregenerated. That means a person who has not changed. Spiritually, he has not changed for the better. Or sometimes we have this term, the Adamic human nature. And we are all born with it, meaning we are rebellious. Rebellious. Rebelling against the control of God in our lives. But when we come to believe in Jesus, the day we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we say we are born again. Born again. And Jesus gives us a new Christ-like nature. Christ-like nature. A new nature that is now alive. The Spirit is alive now. Before, it was dead. So we have this word, born again, which we do see that in a couple of places, especially in 2 Peter 1:4. What does it mean? And let me just read to you. What do we mean by when we are born again, we have this new Christ-like nature? Peter tells us in verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and I'm reading to you from the NLT translation. Verse 4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enables you to share his divine nature. We have his divine nature, the Christ-like nature, and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. With this new nature, we can now say no to sin. Before that, you can't. When you have the Adamic nature, the fallen nature, you have no choice but to sin. But today, you and I, because we have this divine nature, we can say no to sin. But it doesn't mean that we cannot sin. We still do. Because we can say no to God. So, being born again, sometimes in the New Testament, we have this term, and Paul calls it the new man. Put off the old man and put on the new man. And we find that in Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24. We won't go into it, but I'm just giving you the references. You can look them up. The second word, the second phrase, the flesh, or sometimes we call it the old man. And you can read that up in a couple of places, especially Galatians 5:19 and Romans 6:6. These are the terms that are used here. So let me read to you from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There we have it. The contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. So even after we have become believers, having believed in Jesus, born again, we are still trapped in this fallen body called the flesh. That's what the Bible terms it, the flesh. And that's when God, the Holy Spirit, will begin the slow but certain work of cutting off our flesh. We call this process sanctification. It's a slow process, but it is a process when God will kill our old man. How many of us realize that there is this two guys fighting within us? We all do, all right? And if you don't, see me afterwards. I'd like to learn from you how you only have one man in you. Paul says there are two, the new and the old. And we have to put off the old man, carry our crosses daily, and nail our old man to the cross. But in the case of Abraham, we know at this point in chapter 17, he has already been declared righteous. That was in Genesis 15, verse 6, when he believed and God declared him righteous, meaning he was already saved. Saved. If at all anything should happen to him, he would be in heaven. But he didn't die, and he continued to be alive. And we know Abraham still has to struggle with his flesh, his old man, just like us today. And we're going to see a lot of the old man in Abraham coming out in later chapters. So, be clear about this. Circumcision, like baptism and communion, has nothing to do with salvation. You can be baptized, circumcised. It doesn't mean you make it to heaven. It has nothing to do with that. Circumcision is only about sanctification, cutting off the flesh. All right. So I hope this is clear. Because there are some people who would teach that baptism and communion are magical. They are not. All right. Okay. That's it. We're now ready to move on to part three of God's plan, Sarah's part. So we begin with verse 15 in our passage today, verse 15. Genesis 17, verse 15 reads, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. Sarah. Notice here in verse 15 and later on, even with Ishmael, God did not speak to them directly. God spoke to Abraham through Abraham, showing that there is a chain of authority. And it was Abraham who was still the head of the house. And God said, as for Sarai, your wife, very clear, there was no other Sarai. You're no longer to call her Sarai. And there is this change in name. Her name will be called Sarah. Now, a new name, or for that matter, a name, is significant. But when a new name is given by God, it is more important because that is how God looks at you and me. And here we find another new name for the third time that was told to us, Sarah. That's another new name. There were three new names that we know so far. The first one we have looked at is the word God Almighty. God introduced himself for the first time in the Bible as El Shaddai, means the powerful one, the one who's able to do all that he has promised, what he said he can do. The second new name was Abraham. His old name was Abram, which means exalted father. But now with this new name, it means father of multitudes, father of many. And today, we're introduced to Sarah. Sarah means princess, but Sarai means contentious one, one who's domineering. What a change. She's now a princess. We'll have more to say about Sarai, but for today, there are two things that God wants to tell us about Sarah. Firstly, that Sarah did play an important role in God's great redemption plan. Sarah did play an important role. And like her husband, and all of us, she had many faults. But also, like her husband, she trusted God and submitted to his plan. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Sarai had faith in God, that God is able. And here, clearly, we're told that Sarai, like Abraham, had faith in God. So later on, we're going to read, she laughed. Was it because of unbelief or not? But we must remember Hebrews 11:11 tells us that at the end, she did believe. She was convinced. She considered God being faithful when he promised. So that is very important. The second thing that God wants us to know about Sarah is in verse 16. Verse 16. Genesis chapter 17, "I will bless her and she will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." All right, not just Israel, but nations and many kings will come from her. Sarah will become the mother, of course, of Abraham's son, whom we know later on to be Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, or twins, Esau and Jacob. From Esau, we have the Edomites. Edomites. And King Herod was an Edomite. Or sometimes we use the term Idumean Edomites. The other son, Jacob, and from Jacob's 12 sons, we have the nation of Israel, as we know them today, right? Jacob's 12 sons. Therefore, Sarah was not only the mother of the Jewish nation, but she was also the mother of the Edomites. And that's not all, because she's also the mother of all the spiritual children of Abraham who will come later, who would be followers of Jesus. All of us who are followers of Jesus, we are spiritual children of Abraham and Sarah. Because we find in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, you who are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Today, followers of Jesus are all over the world. Not in big numbers, but they're all over the world. So for this reason, in verse 16, Sarah was called the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. On hearing that, in verse 17, we are told, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So now we know their ages, 100 for Abraham, 90, 10 years apart, but no difference. Abraham knew they are past childbearing age. And he laughed. And there were three separate occasions in Genesis when laughter was associated with the birth of Isaac. Three occasions. The first one, we find it here, when Abraham laughed actually for joy, not because of unbelief. Joy and excitement, because God has been telling him, "I'm going to give you a son. A son. A son." But now he's hearing it again. And it's going to be through Sarah, who will bring about the promised son. And he was so surprised and even shocked, because it sounded too good to be true. So for that reason, he laughed. The second occasion we find, and we'll come to it in our next study, was when Sarah laughed. And there she will laugh in disbelief, not unbelief, disbelief. Much like Abraham, it sounded almost too good to be true at their age. And we'll talk more about that later. And the third and the last time when laughter was associated with Isaac was when he was born in chapter 21. Sarah laughed for joy when she sees the fulfillment of God's promise. She laughed for joy. Now, of course, we are not told the name of the son until we get on to the next verse, in verse 18. But his name is Isaac, and it means laughter. And a person can laugh out of joy or happiness, or you can laugh out of scorn or unbelief or mockery. So sometimes when a person laughs, by the facial expression and the tone, you know whether it is out of joy or out of mockery. All right. Let me just speak a bit about motherhood. Motherhood. And we'll talk more about that when we get to the next chapter. Motherhood is a calling to be highly regarded. And the birth of a baby must be welcomed with joy, because The baby is a gift from God. While God does not call all women to marry, or that all married women to bear children, but God has a special love for both mothers and children. And I just want to mention something here which is very important and we must bear in mind and make a personal stand for it. And it is about abortion. Because in our selfish society today, too many people see motherhood and children as a burden and a barrier, a burden and a barrier to their career, to their happiness. So they destroy the child by aborting the child, making the womb a tomb. A womb that is supposed to be sacred, a safe place. And today we have so many abortions around the world for convenience, for economic reasons. And that, in the eyes of God, is murder. And for that reason, countries who are promoting abortion will face the wrath of God. No escape for that, because we've seen that over and over again in the history of the world. God will not tolerate that. But as far as you and I were concerned, a life is a life. It is a gift from God. So now we know Sarah's part in God's four-part plan. We can summarize it in this way. Sarah's plan from God is for her to be the mother of the promised son, Isaac, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, because Isaac would represent the spiritual work of God. Isaac will represent the spiritual work of God, that God's hand in it, and he alone is going to bring about the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. But notice here, between Abraham and Sarah, they only had one son. One son. And with that one son, God can and will multiply the line of Abraham with only one son. Does this not remind us of Jesus, that through the only Son of God, multitudes of spiritual children will be born? So, what is it here that God is saying to all of us now that we've seen Abraham's part and Sarah's part? And this is what God is saying to us this morning. He wants us to be like Abraham, that before he can use us, we must cut off the flesh in obedience. We must cut off the flesh. Yes, we are all going to heaven. We are saved already. But we still have this old man that needs to be killed. So like Abraham, cut off the flesh. Second thing that God wants us to do is to be like Sarah, that you and I must learn to be empowered by God so that we can reproduce, make disciples, even if it is just one, even if it is just one or one at a time. But that's how Jesus works when he came, didn't he? He works with small groups. He didn't go for mass rallies. No, there were times, but that was not his style. He went to seek out individuals, like the Samaritan woman. He went way out to seek for her, one at a time. So where are we? And we are at this point where Abraham was quietly chuckling to himself with joy. He was happy. But suddenly, a terrible thought came to him as he remembered his young son, Ishmael. And we're told in verse 18, and Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Here, what was Abraham doing? He was asking God if God would bless Ishmael, meaning that God would use Ishmael as the promised son of the covenant. That was what he was asking. Verse 19 tells us, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Abraham asked, if only God, you will bless Ishmael. God said, yes, I will bless him, but not in the way that you think, not according to your plans. I will bless him. Yes, of course. But Ishmael is not and will not be the son promised in the covenant. Instead, God's way was for Sarah, Abraham's wife, to bear a son, and his name will be Isaac. Now, while this is a very touching moment, I don't know about you, how you feel when you read this. For me, it was really a touching moment. A moment when a father who dearly loves his son, Ishmael, pleading with God to use him. Because Abraham had big plans for Ishmael. But Abraham still didn't get it, that Ishmael is not part of God's plan. Because God's plan must be done God's way by his power and in his time. But at the same time, I don't want you to think negatively about Ishmael. Ishmael wasn't rejected by God. But Ishmael was simply not part of God's plan for the Abrahamic covenant. God had other plans for Ishmael, that's true, but not in the Abrahamic covenant. And here in verse 19, God made it amply clear that he will continue the covenant and make it a reality through only Isaac and his descendants. So, what's God's plan for Ishmael? What is Ishmael's part? Verse 20 tells us, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. It sounded similar to the promise God made to Abraham earlier. Yes. And Ishmael being God's, being Abraham's son, biological son, he too will benefit, will enjoy the promise that God made to Abraham that he too will have many children and he will become the father of 12 rulers. Interesting that it's mentioned here, 12 rulers. And all their names, you can find them listed in chapter 25. All right, chapter 25. And interestingly, the descendants of Ishmael is all grouped into 12 tribes. And it covers today all the modern Arab nations, the Saracens and the Turks, including the Turks. Today, we still read about the Turks. And their tribes, their genealogy is all grouped into 12, all right? I'm not an anthropologist, but if you read up for yourself, you can find that they're all grouped into 12. And that's why we have the term 12 rulers. But again, let's be very clear. Ishmael will not be the father of the nation through which the Messiah will come. And there's nothing wrong with Ishmael. He's just like all of us, a Gentile, starting out as a rebellious sinner. And like us, we are all born with the old sinful nature. And Ishmael, as an individual on his own, he still has a choice to make, to choose to obey God or to continue to rebel against God. So again, and I've said it a couple of times, God loves the Arabs. Never think negatively of the Arabs. They are created by God, and today there are many godly Arab believers who are greatly used by Jesus all over the world, all over the world. But for the purpose of our study, we must remember that Ishmael represents, he represents the work of the flesh, meaning man's way of trying to achieve God's plan. Man's way of trying to achieve God's plan. And today we call that religion. Religion. Man trying to reach God by good works, by keeping sacraments, keeping religious rites. That's man's way. But it is never, never God's way. And now we know four names in chapter 17, but only three were new. And out of these three, only two were changed. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. But Ishmael did not get a new name. Why? Because he represented the unregenerated. He represented the works of the flesh. And anyone who is born with the old sinful nature, who is still unregenerated, that means has not changed spiritually, can never change. They can never be changed. The Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 6 tells us, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. If you and I, when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us, indwells us, seals us, marks us out to be his children. And from that point on, our spirit becomes alive. And we're born again as a spiritual being. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. The flesh cannot do that. So the old nature or the unregenerated, strangely, it can be disciplined. And to a certain extent, it can be even controlled. But it cannot be changed. It must be exchanged. The unregenerated. And we see many of our friends who are not believers. And I must say, many times, they behave better than us. They can be disciplined. They can be controlled in their life. But inwardly, it's not changed. So here we have a contrast between Isaac and Ishmael. Both of them represents the spirit and the flesh. And this has become a huge theological subject in Galatians chapter 4, which if you like, you can read up between the free woman and the bond woman and a free son and a bond son, all right? Which is Isaac and Ishmael. So, how do we summarize Ishmael's role in God's plan? And it is this. For Ishmael's part, he is representing the unregenerated people who belong to the works of the flesh. And yet we are told here that they will multiply greatly. They will multiply greatly. That's what we see today. Those who are rebellious are in the majority. Christians worldwide. If I were to hazard a guess, some say 10%, some 17%. No. Those would include Catholics, Roman Catholics, but they're not born again. Even the evangelicals, if I were to hazard a guess, it would be less than 3 to 5%. And out of that 3 to 5%, many are just nominal, carnal. They're just going to church like it is a country club, it's a social club. Never serious about their walk with Jesus. That's Ishmael. We see a lot of them in this world today. And for that reason, we can say that today our world too has become exceedingly wicked, just as it was in the days of the judges, when God said, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what we're seeing today. In the last days, when every man will do what they think is right. Why? Because there was no king. We have rejected Jesus. And this world has become so wicked. And you and I know, just as in the days of Noah, judgment must come. And I don't know about you. I know it's not a nice thing to say on a New Year's Day. Again, man, what's wrong with this church? Christmas, you come, you tell me all the bad news. New Year's Day, I come, you tell me worst news. All right? I'm telling you what God is saying. And you and I can find joy. True joy only when we follow the plan of God. If you and I, we have our own plans, we'll be like Sarah. We will fail. But if we follow God's plan, I guarantee you, it will be difficult, but it will be exciting, and it will be the most rewarding thing you ever do with your life. Follow God's plan. And as we look around this world today, with all kinds of wickedness, not just abortion, LGBT, the whole list continues. We must not be overwhelmed. We must not be afraid. But by faith, continue to follow our captain, Jesus. And we will go into a spiritual war with our flesh, with the world, and also with the devil. Sarah's plan not only failed, but it brought chaos into her family and into the world we know today. Now, don't get me wrong again, all right? I'm not saying that Ishmael and the Arabs do not have a place in God's plan. They do. It's just that they do not have a plan in bringing about the Messiah. That's all. And God continued to repeat until it's so crystal clear. Because, you know, our human brains are like mud. It's, our skull is so thick that he has got to repeat it again in verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Wow. Now we know something else. The time for Isaac's birth is now fixed. Next year. God himself will make his covenant happen. And now we are beginning to see his redemption plan moving forward from Abraham. Now it's moved on to Isaac. Verse 22, when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Now, this is an interesting verse because the word went up in a Hebrew is ascend, meaning, and we're not told here in this verse, that Abraham actually saw God went up, ascending from where he was standing, ascending. And I'm just taking a risk here to say that he saw the glory of God, the presence of God ascending into heaven. Why do I say that? Because this was exactly the same thing that was said of Jacob when he was at Bethel, when he was coming back, and at the night he was frightened. And at that point in Bethel, God actually changed his name to Israel. And then God repeated the covenant to Jacob. And in chapter 35, verse 13, which we will come to it, verse 13 says, then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Similarly, God spoke to Jacob. And when he had finished, the Bible tells us God went up, same word, ascended from him. Here we have a bracket, what we call a parenthesis. We have something that started with Abraham and it ended with Jacob. In between, there was Isaac. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these are the three main people in the covenant. And it points to the future of the nation of Israel. And so often in the Old Testament, we will read God introducing himself as what? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, didn't he? All right? So this is very significant. All right? So God has spoken clearly on this promised son that is to come. And the command to Abraham was so clear, so much so that in verse 23, we are told that on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Wow. An amazing man of faith that expresses itself in obedience. He acted immediately as God told him. I wish God can say that of me. But so often when I'm told to do something, I would drag my feet. I would say, let me pray about it. When in reality, I'm just pretending to be religious. I know what God is saying to me, what I need to do. But yet I pretended. Abraham did not pretend. He did it immediately. He didn't ask for a second opinion. He didn't go to the library to research on the hygienic benefits of circumcision. And when must we do it? And he didn't do all those things. He immediately circumcised every male. The old man in me is still very much alive. The old man in you is still very much alive. And there are many things in our lives that is going to hold us back. Many things that we will place more important than Jesus. It could be our career. It could be our bank account. It could be our own personal comfort. Or friends that we don't want to lose. Or habits that we are still in bondage to. Our addiction to sex, pornography, gambling, drugs, alcohol. These are the things that needed to die. Again, don't get me wrong. We do need to work. We do need to relax. We need to have hobbies. We need to have sports and pets and children. But are these things more important to you than Jesus? Or are these the only thing that you live for? If they are, then it is a tragedy. We need to put Jesus first in our lives. Verses 24 to 27 tells us a bit more that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. What does it tell us here? I'm not going to ask how many of you are circumcised here. Probably none. All right? And if you are, probably when you're a baby. But if you're to be circumcised as a man, 99 years old, it's a very painful experience, I assure you, right? You'll be rolling around in bed for probably a week or more. It's a very painful thing. But here we're told it is never too late to be circumcised in our hearts. It's never too late to kill the old man today. Starting today, cut off the flesh, kill the old man. But you may be asking me, Pastor John, how to kill the old man in me? And the answer, surprisingly, is in this chapter, right at the beginning, in chapter 17, verse 1, walk with God. Walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it look like? And interestingly, there are four passages in the whole Bible that speaks about our walk with God. And it all starts out in Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 6, describing both Enoch and Noah. Chapter 5, verse 34, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We know that verse very well. Enoch, he was so godly that God just took him. And then in chapter 6, verse 9, the last part, we are told Noah walked with God. Now, walking with God, what does it mean? It means having a personal relationship, having a personal relationship. And both Enoch and Noah had a personal relationship with God. And in Genesis 17, verse 1, we are told, God said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. What does walking before God look like? It means that God demands from us a holy lifestyle. A holy lifestyle. And thirdly, we find Moses speaking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. In the King James Version, it reads, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Here, the Israelites were told to walk after God, meaning to follow God like a disciple, obeying his commands. That's a demand from God on the Israelites and us. And finally, we find the Apostle Paul saying in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. So the fourth way is that we need to walk in Jesus. Walking in Jesus would mean having an intimate relationship. Intimate relationship. As for all disciples of Jesus today, you and I, we are commanded to walk in him. It is a command. It is not a suggestion. And you and I need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. And we've already done this. We know what is an intimate relationship. It comes from the word fellowship. And right now, Abraham, in chapter 18, he's in Hebron, which means fellowship. Hebron, one of the root word is fellowship. And in the Hebrew is hithabrut. And in the Greek is koinonia. Koinonia. And in fellowship, we have a few imageries that Bible tells us. The Bible uses bricks, like bricks fitly held together, to the chief cornerstone, who is Jesus. Yes, we are all bricks coming together to form the holy temple, which is true. But all these bricks must be connected, must be held together to the chief cornerstone, which is the foundation stone. Another imagery is a branch. Like a branch, we are to be connected to the vine. In John 15, we are told the word is abiding in Jesus. Abiding. Connected. The third imagery is a body. That the body must be joined to the head, receiving all the nourishment. And the head is Jesus Christ. So each time, as we walk before Him, with Him, after Him, and in Him, Jesus will reveal more and more of Himself to us. And as He reveals more to us, His blessings will follow, which is exactly what will happen in chapter 18. So, again, what does this walk in look like in our daily practical living? What does it look like? And always God will tell us. And in the next verse, verse 7 of Colossians, God tells us that having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Walking in Jesus, having an intimate relationship, would mean like a tree firmly rooted into Jesus. And when you and I were rooted into Jesus, we would become strong, strengthened, built up in Jesus. And our faith would be established, stable, just as you were instructed. They have been taught by Paul and many other teachers. And they must continue in the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And we find godly men and women throughout the ages, they have to choose. They have to choose to walk with God, walk before God, walk after God, and walk in God. You and I today need to make the same choice. We need to choose to be firmly rooted, like the tree, in Jesus. And that is the only time we can draw power, strength, to be built up. And when we are built up, then we can live for Jesus. We can serve Him only when we have His empowering. So there we have it today. God's plan. God outlined His part, Abraham's part, Sarah's part, but don't be like Ishmael. And today, Abraham and Sarah believed and they were declared righteous. But they had to believe and be, but before God can use them. Yes, they have now come to believe. They are believers, born again. But before God can use them, God was waiting, if you remember. God was waiting for Abraham and Sarah to die. You and I, today we have placed our trust in Jesus. Yes, we are all born again. We are going to go to heaven. But before God can use us, God is also waiting for us to die. To die to our flesh, to kill our the old man that is in us. And how are we going to do that? If you and I walk closely to Jesus, rooted in His word, then we will eventually die. We will eventually die. I hope you and I will be so conscious of this old man, that be more conscious of the Holy Spirit in us, who's able to kill the old man. The topic for next Sunday will be Sarah laughed. I cannot remember the topic. Sarah laughed. That was in verse 15. But an interesting part we find is it was at that point Jesus confronted her and said, "You laugh." And she said, "I did not." But it was at that point we realized that Sarah laughed to death. Sarah died laughing. That will be the topic for next Sunday. And we're going to see how it is connected to the next passage. All right. And we're going to understand a bit more about dying to our flesh. God bless.